Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
To Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and as you're turning there, I want you to everyone to know that we'll be finishing up our series on unleashing the supernatural next week. This morning, I want to share a message on Thanksgiving, and actually, this message, the seed for it, came out of our Unleashing the Supernatural series. In that series, I was talking about the Christmas series we have coming up, The Grinch, Enlarging Your Heart, and I encourage you, invite your unsaved family, friends, neighbors. In your bulletin, there are tickets for The Grinch, and just go ahead and grab, so there's more of those at the information center, but take these tickets, and they're on both sides, talks about our Grinch series and also our special Christmas program. Use these as invites. But we were talking about the Grinch and promoting that. And then as I started to talk about during the month of October leading up to Halloween, people are thinking about the supernatural. And I introduced our supernatural series. My son leaned over to Pastor Todd and said, "Poor Thanksgiving. It's the forgotten holiday." And you know, when I heard that story, I began to think about it and I realized there's a lot of truth to that, because the day after Halloween, I happened to be in Walmart, and the Halloween stuff is already gone. The witches, the goblins, the pumpkins, the ghosts, they're gone, and the Christmas stuff was up. You know, they must have had someone stay up all night long, take it down and put it up, so when you walk in the store the next morning, boom, there's Santa. And the reindeer and all this stuff. And that's how it is. We go from, you know, Halloween to Christmas. Why is that? Because they make money selling candy and witches and goblins. And they make money selling Santas and trees and lights and toys. But I mean, how many turkeys can you buy, you know? Maybe one. And Thanksgiving is the forgotten holiday. We see it where now in the retailers, the Black Friday specials are starting on Thursday. Matter of fact, I read something this week that last year, the Black Friday weekend revenue, 40% of it came in on Thursday. 40%. And it's not just the retailers that are forgetting about Thanksgiving, it's us. 4 days from now, millions of Americans are going to wake up from a nice warm bed in a house that has electricity, running water, hot water heaters, natural gas. They're going to pop into the shower and think nothing about it, get out, shave, use makeup, put on hair stuff, go to their closet and say, I wonder what outfit I should wear today. They'll put on a pair of shoes. When in many third world countries, only the head of the home has a pair of shoes to wear. Then they will walk out to the mailbox, grab the newspaper, come in, read the newspaper, look for all the great deals for Black Friday or whatever they're calling the Thursday night extravaganza now, without giving any thought to the fact that they could walk out and they could read. Many in the world can't do that. They can't read. And then we will sit down around lunchtime to a table that's overflowing with more food than we can possibly eat and enjoy a great meal. And afterwards, we will put our dishes in the automatic dishwasher. We will pop some popcorn in the microwave and we'll pull out an ice-cold soda from the refrigerator. And we will go and watch a football game in front of one of the two or three flat-screen TVs that we have in our home. And when we're finished with that, we will then hop into our cars or trucks or SUVs to go out into the night to watch a movie and get more popcorn and pop. And then, or for some say, I'm going to hop into that Thursday night extravaganza and go shopping. Or some say, I'm going to bed early so I can get up at 4 in the morning so I can start on Black Friday. And we'll do this whole Thanksgiving extravaganza without even one time ushering a word of thanks for all of the incredible blessings that we have partaken of in the past 24 hours. I propose to you today that Thanksgiving has not only become the forgotten holiday, but it's becoming the forgotten quality in our lives. And not just in the world, but many times in us as Christians. We forget to be thankful. In America, we have so much, we are so discontent, and we want more. We're not satisfied with what we have. Thanksgiving is not a condition of your bank account. It's not a condition of your health. It's not a condition of your family's situation or of how things are going or how many possessions that you have. Thanksgiving is a condition of your heart. I was speaking with my friend a few days ago on the phone, and his daughter, when she graduated from high school, she has gone to Nicaragua to work with the missions organization for a year, and she's been talking to her dad about the extreme poverty. Before the earthquake hit Haiti, Nicaragua was the poorest country in Latin America. Many people don't realize it. It's second now, but there is extreme poverty in Nicaragua, and she was just telling her dad about the extreme poverty, and her father said to her, so does that make you feel sorry for the people? And this is what she said. She says, I'm not sorry for the people because they're poor, because these people here are some of the happiest people that I know. They're so content. She says, I am sorry for them because they don't know Jesus. They don't have the gospel. And that really put things in perspective of, what should we feel sorry for others about and sorry for ourselves? Because it's not the material that will make us thankful and grateful and satisfied. It's the spiritual. This morning, I want us to look at three reasons we forget to be thankful. Three reasons that we forget to be thankful, because if we can understand why we forget to give thanks, then we can use that as an antidote to prevent an attitude of ingratitude from seeping into our lives. And it's very easy. It's very easy for that to take place. I'd like us to look in Luke 17. I believe Luke 17 reveals these three reasons that people forget to be thankful. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Now it happened as he, referring to Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. This morning, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, the first reason that you and I forget to be thankful is, number one, our focus is on life and not on God. Our focus is on life, on what's taking place around us at work, in our home, at school. Instead of looking at God and keeping God our main focus. Leprosy was a horrible disease that attacked your skin. It would literally eat your skin away. And it was very, very contagious. If you contracted leprosy, you were an outcast. They would not let you be around anyone else because it would impact others. It could spread very easily. And so if you were married, you were now excluded from your wife or your husband. You were excluded from your kids. You lost your job. You're on the streets begging for food. And a lot of times what would happen, because you're all alone, you would seek out other lepers. And that's why there were 10 of them. There would be leper communities. And the lepers, they were ostracized. And that's why it says in Scripture that when they saw Jesus, they yelled from afar, "Have mercy on us," because they were not allowed to approach people. And so to get Jesus' attention, they just couldn't walk right up to him. They had to yell so that he could see them and he would be turned to their situation. Now, Jesus, notice in verse 14, what does he do? He doesn't even pray for them. He doesn't throw his hand and say, "Be healed." What does he say to them? "Go to the priests." Now that might seem like kind of an unusual thing to say, but here's the key. Only the priest could officially declare someone free of leprosy. If you had leprosy and you were healed, the priest had to go, he had examined you, ran you through a series of tests, and if you passed them, then you could go back to your family. And so what Jesus is saying, "Go to the priest," he is saying, "I have healed you. Even if you don't see it, go. And it's going to happen." And so that's what these 10 men do. They begin walking, going to the priest because they're going to be set free. And as they are on their way, all of a sudden, "Hey, my hands are clear. My face doesn't have holes in it anymore." And they look all around and they have been healed. And they are so excited. I want you to think about what it would be like if you have lost everything and it's restored back to you. Now can go back to your spouse. You can go back to your kids and give them a kiss and a hug. You can go back to your job instead of begging for food. You can go to the shopping center now. You can go to the movies. You can go anywhere. You can go to the golf course. You can hold a club again. You can hold a fishing rod. You can hold a hunting rifle. I mean, you can do all these things. You have regained your life. And what happened is that 9 of the lepers were so excited that they ran off to the priest so they could hurry up and go back to their life. And only one said, "Wait a second. God healed me." And instead of the one Samaritan leper going on and focusing about his life and getting back in track and doing what he's doing, he goes back to Jesus and he falls down and worships him. He says, "Thank you." And what happens in our life when we get so caught up in the daily grind or in the good things or the bad things, we lose a sense of faithfulness to God. We need to focus on God as being supreme in our lives. And we talked this morning in our worship time, it really centered on the cross. I don't know if you caught the theme, but it really focused on the cross. Do you realize that there is nothing that you and I really deserve except eternal punishment? The wages of sin is death. The only thing I deserve is eternal separation from God and hell. And so, the bed that I woke up in this morning, I don't deserve it. The nice house to live in, I don't deserve it. The electricity, the running water, the natural gas, I don't deserve it. The closet full of shoes and clothes, the ability to read, having books and magazines at my fingertip, having dishwashers and microwaves and TVs and appliances, having vehicles, having a family, having a job, having an income, having a bank account, having a retirement. I don't deserve it. And yet I focus on those things, and when I focus on life, I don't focus on God. The first leper, the Samaritan leper was thankful because he was focusing on God. And sometimes when you and I go through difficult times, we allow the suffering to suffocate our vision of God. We allow the struggle we're going through to strangulate our vision of God. And we allow the problems that we're going through in life to put a veil up to seeing all the goodness God has done for us. The first key to being thankful is to keep my focus on God and not on life. Yesterday we had small group training and we had about a dozen people here. We had a fantastic time, but I was getting up, I was getting ready for that. I had a long day yesterday, and afterwards I go out to my car, and it was in the afternoon here, and I turn over the car. Dead battery. It's been a long day. And you remember that old Beatles song, "It's been a hard day's night"? And I've been working like, yeah, that's how I felt, okay? And it's like, what's your message on tomorrow, Craig? It's like, don't look at life, look at God. I go home. And my daughter's light bulbs are out. And so I get up on a ladder, and there's two in there, and I'm turning one to get it out, and it comes on. I says, okay, that one's fine. So I start to turn the other one. And as I'm turning it, the other one goes out. It startles me. I drop the light bulb. It falls in the ladder, and it shatters all over my daughter's room, on her bedspread, on the carpet. And remember your sermon this tomorrow morning, Craig. It is so easy to focus on life that we lose our focus on God. I'm preaching to myself here. God, help me to look at Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and not on the big or little things that happen, because the little things can steal my thanksgiving just as well as the big things. I forget to be thankful when I focus on life instead of focusing on God. That's the first reason we forget to be thankful. Let's move on this morning. The second reason we forget to be thankful is because we lack a heart of worship. We lack a heart of worship. Look at verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. One returned, the other nine went away. Now, it's interesting because in verse 13, all the lepers call Jesus Master. And the word Master means one who stands over. It was a term of respect, of reverence, of authority. And so all 10 of these men recognized that Jesus was a person of respect, to revere. But only one worshiped. And here's the thing. Many times in our lives, we understand, yeah, we need to revere God. We need to respect God. But do we take the time to worship and adore him? Or do we get caught up with life? And one man was caught up with, I am adoring God. I want relationship with him. I'm worshiping him. The word worship comes from an old English term, worth-ship. And it's really an abbreviation of that term, worth-ship. And worth-ship meant ascribing worth or value to something. So that's what worship means. When you and I worship God in a church service or at home, we're ascribing worth and value. We're stopping all of our activity and we're saying, right now, I'm giving my time, my attention, my value to God, and I'm worshiping him. And God wants us to have an attitude of worship where we're placing supreme value on him all the time, that the value of him is more important than my comfort or getting my way. When I lack a heart of worship, I forget to be thankful. But this leper kept the focus on worship and loving God, and that produced the attitude of gratitude within him. I have some questions for us to reflect on this morning. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." It says, rejoice in the Lord, not in what the Lord does. Rejoice in the Lord. So the question is my rejoicing solely in the Lord or in the good things the Lord does for me? As we were standing in worship, singing the song, "Your Grace is Enough," I was kind of convicted. I knew what I was going to be preaching in a few minutes. And I was kind of convicted because God said, "Craig, is that really true? My grace is enough? What if right now I took your family, your house, your car, your job, your clothes, your food, and you were naked and on the streets and had nothing. Is my salvation for you? Is that enough? And I was going, wow. I really can't honestly say, yeah, God, because I'd probably want to grumble and complain. God wants me to come to a place where I say, I'm rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, and that His grace, His salvation is enough for me, because if that was enough for me, I'd be thankful no matter what happens. I'm not sure if I can apprehend and attain that perfection, just as Paul talked about, but that needs to be my goal, where God, Your grace is enough. And that grace produces a heart of worship that, man, I'm going to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. I was at a funeral on Thursday. Pastor Ron Whitlatch passed away. Keep his wife Mary Fair in prayer. Keep their family in prayer. And we sang a song. It's a song we've been singing in church. And I didn't realize that it's a great funeral song. But the song is 10,000 Reasons. And it starts out, it says, on that day when my strength is failing, when I'm not going to rise again, basically when I'm dying, and it's saying, all my days I'm going to be with You to sing Your praise for 10,000 years and then forevermore. His grace is enough. God wants us to have a heart of worship and rejoicing in Him, not in what He does for us. A heart of worship helps us to be thankful and not to forget about that. Here's another question. Do I accept adversity and not chafe at it? Light bulbs breaking and batteries not working? Do I accept adversity and not chafe at it? Do I accept the place I find myself in right now, whether I'm abounding or abasing? Am I content with what I have and who I am? I don't have to be like someone else. I don't have to have what someone else has. I'm content with my lot in life right now. Do I worship God for God and not for what He does for me? Questions to see if we're worshiping and have a thankful heart. Let's look at the last point, the last thing that causes us to forget to be thankful. If you're taking notes, the third reason we forget to be thankful is that we have a sense of entitlement. We have a sense of entitlement. Look at verse 16 through 18. Now, this isn't exactly stated, but I believe Jesus is implying it here. It says, the tenth leper came back. He fell on his face, giving Jesus thanks. And note, it says, he was a Samaritan. Why is that in there? Why is that important? I think Jesus wants to communicate something. Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There were not any found to give glory to God except this foreigner. That's kind of a derogatory term. And Jesus wasn't saying it to the man, but he was teaching a lesson to the people, saying, hey, why didn't the Jewish lepers come back and worship and give thanks? You see, Samaritans were half-breeds. They were Jews that had intermarried with Gentiles. And so full-blood Jews looked down on Samaritans. In fact, they were worse than Gentiles. They considered them dogs. They weren't even human. And it's interesting how misery loves company, that when they were all lepers, they were all together. And it's the Samaritan, the outcast, that comes back and worships. And Jesus is saying, hey, where are the Jews? Where are the other ones? And here's the thing. I think what Jesus is getting at is, you know, if you read Scripture, you realize that the Jews had a high opinion of themselves, especially the Pharisees. We're children of Abraham, bless God. We're children of the covenant, you know. We are entitled to these blessings. We are better than the Samaritans. We are better than the Gentiles. You know, we have Jehovah Rapha. He is our healer. We should be healed. And I think what Jesus is saying is that there was a little bit of entitlement there going on. I deserve this healing. And the Samaritan realized, I deserve nothing. I don't deserve this. I haven't done anything. I haven't paid anything. I don't know you. You're a stranger. And I humble myself before you and say, thank you, because I don't deserve it. And friends, now more than ever, we live in a society that has a sense of entitlement, where I deserve my rights. I'm an American. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, that's mine. And sometimes when God doesn't give us the life we want, He doesn't give us the liberty, the freedom we want, we don't have the pursuit of happiness we want, sometimes I think we are upset with God because, God, I deserve better. How do I know if I have a sense of entitlement? How do I know if I think I have an attitude that I deserve better? Well, I say, God, why is this happening to me? God, why did you allow this to happen? Because you know what I'm saying to Him? I'm saying, Lord, I think I deserve better. I don't think I deserve this pain. I don't think I deserve this loss. I don't think I deserved this agony. Why'd you let it happen? That's a sense of entitlement. And it's in the church. It's in me. It's in you. And I need to come to the place where I realize there's only one thing I deserve. What is that? Romans 6:23. Death. I deserve death. There's something I read on a blog that says Americans live in a culture that teaches the unvalue of entitlement. We think the world owes us. We think people owe us. We think stores and restaurants owe us. We think our spouse owes us. We think the church owes us. We think God owes us. The litmus test for an entitlement attitude is if we get angry, resentful, or frustrated when we don't get our way, when we don't get paid what we are owed, when our expectations aren't met. The truth is, the world owes us nothing. God owes us nothing. People owe us nothing. Our spouse owe us nothing. What if we replace the entitlement attitude with one of gratitude? What if instead of thinking that the world and everyone in it owes us something, what if instead we function out of the truth that every good thing that happens to us is a gift? And sometimes even bad things happen to us are a gift. Obviously, there are major exceptions, but we often grow through difficult times. Therefore, they are a gift to us. The gratitude attitude will free us from the anger, resentment, and frustration when we live out of an entitlement attitude. Gratitude, thankfulness, and recognizing all good things in our lives as gifts are the antidote to entitlement, and I believe the antidote to freedom and a life of fulfillment. May you take the dose of gratitude every day and be set free from entitlement tendencies. Friends, I can't have an attitude of thanksgiving if I feel that God owes me something. Have you ever felt sometimes in your life, God, how come you didn't give me the ability or the looks or the background or the contacts like someone else has? Be honest. How many ever felt like that? God, how come you didn't give me what you gave someone else? God, how come you didn't heal me but you healed them? How come you've shortchanged me? If I have a sense that I have been shortchanged by God, that God hasn't been really fair to me, that He owes me, I won't be grateful. Slowly anger will build up in my life. Or maybe despair. Or a sense of isolation because He really doesn't care about me. Depression. All these things happen when I have a sense, man, God, you've shortchanged me. I'm not getting what I deserve. And if I can realize that I only deserve death, an eternity in hell of suffering, and that everything else in life is a gift and a blessing, I'm fortunate to be alive today. I'm fortunate I had not only clothes to wear, but I had to think, what am I going to wear? That I've got food and we're going to pig out and gain a lot of weight at the potluck afterwards. I'm going to get into a car and hopefully the battery will work when I leave, but I still got a car. Friends, the Bible says none of us are righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. Have you ever put something before God? Something came first before God. If you've done that, that's the sin of idolatry. Have you ever worked on Sunday? You've broken the Sabbath. Have you ever been bitter or angry towards someone? Come on, honestly, how many have been bitter or angry towards someone? Oh, lots of hands going up. Okay, you're a liar, you're a liar. No. Jesus said, if you hate someone, you've committed murder in your heart. Ouch. Have you ever lusted over someone of the opposite sex? If you have, Jesus said, to lust is to commit adultery in your heart. I'm hitting the Ten Commandments here. How you doing, huh? 5 out of 5? Have you ever lied? Oh boy, there's 6 out of 6. Friends, when you and I have at least broken 60% of the commandments, you ever covet what your neighbor has? Okay, there's 70%. How many disobey your parents? 80%. Friends, you and I are... Some kids raising their hand. Here's the thing. All of us here are sinners. This is serious, okay? All of us are sinners. We deserve death. God sent His Son, Jesus. He so loved the world that He gave His Son. Jesus took your death penalty and my death penalty for us on the cross. And the greatest thing today is if you haven't received God's forgiveness, if you've been calling the shots in your life, doing what you want to do, you need to repent of your sin or you're going to hell. And the good news is that God loves you and He's made a way for you to be forgiven. And we're going to give you a chance in just a moment. In fact, I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes right now.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.